Yeah, Father, we acknowledge you this morning. And we declare your goodness. As one people, we lift up your name in this place because we start from that place of worship, acknowledging your goodness. And so we recognize that you, Jesus, you are the name above every other name. And we worship you this morning. We recognize the grace in which we stand, recognize the life that we've been given, the hope of eternity, but also the gift of one another and the body. And we know that's bigger than us just here at East Frio, but we are grateful, Father, for the body and for the opportunity to come and to worship together. We're thankful, Father, that Christianity is not this solo adventure, but actually it's something that's done in community. It's done together. And so we get to encourage one another and we get to lift one another up when another one is doing it tough. And the fact that we get to do it together makes all the difference. And so, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. That is one people we get to enter into your presence. We recognize that it is you, Jesus, who opened up the way. And so off the back of your sacrifice, we get to enter into your presence with absolute joy and know that you are there with arms open wide, delighting in the fact that your children have come. And so we thank you for that. We don't take it for granted. And we just seek to bless you this morning and pray, Jesus, would you speak to us? That's our ultimate aim. It's why we're here. We want to honor you. But Jesus, we want you to speak to us. We want to encounter you. Oh, this we pray for in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can take a seat. All right. Good morning, everyone. And welcome to church. A special welcome to all the women here this morning, and in particular to the mums in the room. We want to recognize you guys today, and we want to wish you a happy Mother's Day. Now, it goes without saying, we should say it anyway, but it goes without saying, we're incredibly grateful for the women of this church. You guys are serving all over the place, using your God-given gifts and abilities to bless the body and to build this place up, and you just enrich it so magically. And so we just want to say thank you to each and every one of you this morning. You know, the world hasn't always done a great job at valuing women. Heck, the church hasn't always done a great job at valuing women. But today we want to stop and we want to recognize you guys. I know my mum watches as well, so I can't do that without saying, love you, mum. I really do. My mum is just a gift from God. I'm not the greatest son. I don't call her as much as I should, but she'll be watching straight through that thing. So shout out to you, mum. You're selfless. You're always there, and I just love you deeply, so I'm grateful for you today. Now, today, we're going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to start us off, right? I'm going to jump into James chapter 5, and I'm going to unpack some of that for us. But then I'm going to invite Anna up and so that I can get her perspective on some of this. And what does this mean to her from a point of view of a woman and from a mom in particular? What does this passage stand out? What does it say to you? It seems appropriate on Mother's Day. You know, Anna and I watched a movie on Wednesday called Don't Look Up. Has anybody seen Don't Look Up? If you haven't, don't bother. It's not great. I'll be honest with you. It was not great. It's depressing. Man, it was depressing. A little bit crude as well. So as you pass, I can't really recommend that you watch this movie, right? A little depressing, a little crude. But it made me think about the passage that we're looking at this morning in James chapter 5. So it's a comedy about these two scientists that discover a massive comet that just happens to be making its way towards Earth. It's on a collision course with Earth, right? And they do all the data and they double check it to make sure that that's real. It's like Armageddon, right? And they send the data through to NASA, who then take it to the president. And in the end, they go and they visit the president and they start to unpack the data with the president. And then they're really disappointed. In the end, nobody really cares, right? That's the comedy element of this movie. It's dark humor, right? Their impending doom is hurtling towards them and no one seems to care. And they're too busy having affairs. I told you it was crude, right? They're too busy having affairs or trying to capitalize on the opportunity that their impending doom might create to actually work together and save themselves. And the whole point and the reason it made me think about today is that in the sense that the basic premise of the movie is that something really important is happening right above them, right? Something that should change the way that they think about life and do life together, right? It's happening right above them and nobody cares. Nobody wants to look up, right? They're just consumed by the stuff of everyday life. And so in the end, Everyone dies. I told you it was depressing, right? The end of the movie is like in slow motion, the comet hits the earth and they just see them get blown. It's depressing. It's odd, right? Like, I'm not sure. It's a comedy apparently, but that's how the movie ends. The comet hits the earth and it's over. So that's not what James chapter 5 is about, right? It's not about comets, obviously. It's about looking up, right? It's about orientating our lives around Jesus, looking up in everything, in every circumstance, no matter what's going on, looking up, right? And when you think about who Jesus is and who we are as his people, the obvious question is why wouldn't we, right? Knowing what we know about his character and nature, why wouldn't we want to include him in every aspect of our lives? Why wouldn't we bring him the stuff that's on our hearts, the stuff that's front of mind to us? Why wouldn't we? That's what James chapter 5 is about. Before we go any further, I'm going to invite Corin to come and read our passage, James chapter 5, verse 13 to 16. Why don't you welcome her?
Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Corin. Thank you. All right, so I'm hoping, as we read our passage, I'm hoping you can see where I got that theme. Look up, right? That it's there again and again in this passage. In the good and the bad, in every aspect of our lives, James is talking about a way of life that's vertically orientated, right? There's a prayerfulness that points us in a relational direction. That it doesn't matter what's going on around me, I'm facing it with Jesus, right? I'm bringing it to him. That's what I see in this passage. It reminds me of Colossians chapter 3. Paul says, when Christ, who is your life, which is the key, right? When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now that's all-encompassing language and it's purposeful, right? He's not just talking about a part of your life. Now he says that Jesus is your life. Paul knows how easy it is for us to segment our lives. So there's the spiritual stuff that we do over here, right? And then there's just the ordinary stuff of everyday life. Or maybe there's the stuff that we do on a Sunday, right? And that's kind of a spiritual day. And then there's the Monday, which is just a little bit less spiritual. It's a trap that so many of us fall into. But Paul is saying, hang on a second. Now, Jesus isn't just a part of your life, right? He's not confined to this stuff over here, to this day. No, he's not a part of your life. He is your life. That he's interested in everything. That he wants to rule and reign over every aspect of your life. Ultimately, because he wants to bless you in every aspect of your life. He wants to rule and reign over it so that he can lead you into a fullness of life. That's what Paul is saying. He's not part of my life. He is my life. Elsewhere, Paul says everything is by him and through him and for him. Everything, right? That's the message that Paul is giving. Now, I think that James is talking about something similar here in chapter 5. And he's pointing us in a different direction, getting there from a different direction, right? But he's pointing us to a way of life that's vertically orientated, right? It's a conscious decision to include him in every aspect of my life because that's where a deep and a personal relationship takes you. Look, this is my closest friend. my constant companion. He's my savior, my father, my king, my friend. Where else would I want to go? Like, why wouldn't I want to take it to him? If all of that is true, where else would I want to go, right? That's what I see in this passage. So James says, if you're in trouble, well, the answer is pray. If you're happy, you're in a seat of blessing and prosperity, praise God. If you're sick, bring it to Jesus, or bring it to the elders of the church so that together we can bring it to Jesus, right? It's not an exhaustive list. There are examples that come together to say, whatever is going on in your life, in the good and the bad, take it to Jesus. That's what James is saying. And then I would say to you that I don't actually think it's just James's invitation. I think that ultimately is Jesus' invitation. But he opened up the way. But his sacrifice on the cross is what tore the curtain in two. And so in a real way, Jesus is saying, you know, get in here. So are you sick? Are you struggling? Are you happy? Are you not? I want to know about it. There's a relational element to this. And I think Jesus is saying, I want you to bring all of that to me. That's part of why I came. Reminds me of this awesome little book called Gentle and Lowly. I'm not sure if you read it. I've only read half of it, so I can't claim to have read the whole thing. I'm not sure if you've heard of it. It's a really, really good read, right? It's all about Jesus' heart for sinners and for sufferers, right? It's beautiful. It really is. I remember there's an analogy in about chapter 3 somewhere by the author, Dane Ortlund. And he's using this analogy to try to help us understand God's heart for us, right? And it stood out to me, so I want to read it for you. As we approach God in our brokenness and our need, this is a picture he's trying to give us to help us understand God's attitude towards us, his heart for us. He says, a compassionate doctor has traveled deep into the jungle to provide medical care to a primitive tribe afflicted with a contagious disease. And he's had his medical equipment, flown in. He has correctly diagnosed the problem and the antibiotics are prepared and available. He's independently wealthy, has no need of any kind of financial compensation. But as he seeks to provide care, the afflicted refuse. Well, they want to take care of themselves. They want to heal on their own terms. Until finally a few brave young men step forward to receive the care being freely provided. What does the doctor feel? He feels joy. Nothing but joy. His joy increases to the degree that the sick come to him for help and healing. It's the whole reason he came. How much more if the diseased are not strangers but his own family? And so it is with us, and so it is with Christ. That he does not get flustered and frustrated when we come to him for fresh forgiveness, renewed pardon with distress and need and emptiness. It's the whole point. It's who he is. It's why he came. I love that. I need that, right? I need to know that, you know, here I am struggling with the same stuff over and over, and I come to the Lord and I say, oh God, I stuffed it up again. I need to know that Jesus is there saying, this is why I came. Come. When I come and I'm like, I just can't seem to get this. I need you, Jesus. Without you, I just cannot seem to get through the day, right? I'm just so dependent on you. I need to know that Jesus isn't sitting there being like, are you serious? Like, you haven't sorted this out yet? Like, I cannot believe that you're still struggling with this thing. I need to know that Jesus is actually like, come, please. I'm here. I want to help. It's why I came. I need to know that his joy increases with my joy because he loves me deeply, right? I need to know that. Because if I don't know that, then I'll never take up James's invitation. I'll never be the person that's like, you know, I'm just going to take it to the Lord. In the good and the bad, I'm just going to take it to the Lord. I'm going to pray. I'll never do that if I don't know that Jesus loves me deeply, that he's for me, and he never grows tired of me coming with my brokenness and my emptiness, right? And so we need to know. Now, James is saying as he goes on in this passage, right? He talks about prayer a little bit. We're not going to go too much into prayer. We're going to do a whole series on prayer later in this year. There's a couple of things that stand out immediately. I think James is saying you don't have to worry about the right words. It's not a formula. It's about faith. That's what we see in James chapter 5, verse 15. It's about faith. It's powerful, undoubtedly. Prayer is powerful. Ultimately, we would say because the one who is listening is all powerful, right? It's not about me. It's him. Prayer is powerful because he's powerful. Doesn't mean that prayer is some kind of magic wand. It's not what that is, right? James says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And I used to think that that meant that, you know, if I'd been good that week, right? You know, I'd followed the rules well, and that this week I hadn't sinned as much as I did last week, and I was good this week, then this week God would answer my prayers, and that my prayers would be power and effective because I'd kind of sorted myself out and I hadn't stuffed up a little, right? And then I realized that's utter garbage, right? And that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Ultimately, in its most simple form, I would say to you, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective because the righteous person shares the heart of God. And prayers that share the heart of God move the hands of God. That's in its most simplest form. That's the framework that James gives us for prayer. It's here. It's powerful. That this stuff really matters. But I think the ultimate invitation is to a way of life. James is saying, look up, you know what I mean? Look up. Don't relegate the Lord to some of your life. Give him everything. Include him through prayer. Include him in everything. That's what the way of life looks like. It's a prayerfulness, right? The motivation is relationship. Because I know that he loves me. I know that he's for me. I know he's my closest, my friend, my constant companion. I want to share this with him. Why wouldn't I, right? I know him. I know that he loves me. And so I know it doesn't matter in the good or the bad. I know it doesn't matter. I'm taking it to Jesus. That's the invitation for you and for me today. A way of life. It's not segmented from the spiritual to the ordinary, where I just take the really big stuff to the Lord. That's not what we see. What we see is he's saying, you're sick, you're happy, you're struggling, are you not? Take it to Jesus. That's the invitation. Ultimately, that prayerfulness points us to a real, an organic, real relationship. And that's what I think Jesus wants with us. So that's what I would say if I was to unpack James chapter 5. But here's what we're going to do. I'm going to invite Anna up, and she's going to give us perspective as a lady and as a mum. What James chapter 5 speaks to her in particular. So, church, why don't you welcome her as she comes to speak? So, this passage is all about living a life completely orientated around Jesus, right? Fully orbed. He's not a part of my life, he's everything. He affects everything. I bring everything to him because I know he's interested in everything and that actually he can help me, right? And he's my closest friend, my closest companion, right? So when you think about your own journey as a woman, as a mum, what does that bring to mind to you, that sense of being fully orbed and not segmented up?
Yeah, so I think that's an interesting and been an interesting and difficult journey for me, because I think without realizing it, I had kind of segmented my life into things that I do for God and then just everything else. And so I started like serving in church really young. I became like a youth helper in grade 11, leading the younger ones. And then I just never ever graduated. I basically loved youth so much, I just stayed until now. And so I was really involved on Friday nights. I was involved on Sunday mornings doing like worship leading or preaching or just different things. And then I was working as a chaplain. So I was like, God is in all areas of my life because he's like working, ministry, like all areas. And then when I got pregnant, all of that changed. And it changed really dramatically and suddenly. I knew that as I became a mum, things would change. But naively, I think, I was just like, oh, it'll change, but not that much. Like, we'll just take Seb with us, like a little football under the arm. Just take him everywhere we go, do everything. But then at 16 weeks, we'd moved into state. We were at a new church, everything. And I got put on bed rest. And so I couldn't even go to church, let alone serve at church. And I remember like, we started a new church, so half of them didn't even know I existed. They knew I existed, but probably thought I was fake. You had, like, a fake wife that never showed up. And it was really weird as well, because I was like, well, these people don't know, like, how much I do for God. They don't, like, I'm kind of awesome, and they don't know that, because I'm just, you know, on bed rest. And I found it really hard to figure out what my purpose was, what the point was, and who I was. And I was reflecting on, you know, the passage about Mary and Martha. I don't know if anyone, it's probably a bit more the older generation, but if anyone grew up with the Donut Man songs, does anyone know the Donut Man? No one. Some of the Saturday Night Crew did. If you Google it, it's great. Also a little lame. Anyways, he has this song called Mary Martha, and in the chorus it talks about Mary chose best when she chose God. And I remember being like, Martha's an idiot. Why would she choose housework over God? And as I get older, I realize actually Martha gets a really bad rap, because Martha's just doing what is socially acceptable and expected of her. Jesus is in their house. She's a woman. She's meant to clean. She's meant to cook. And Mary is doing something audacious by sitting at his feet and learning. And in this time, I realized that I had become like a Martha, and I was doing all these things that were good things, but I wasn't really spending time with God. And so that time when I was on bed rest, I really learnt that I still had purpose, I still had identity, I still had a reason for everything, if that makes sense. And that I was still God's child, even when I wasn't doing all the things. And then, like, fast forward, I become a mum, we have Sebastian, and I also had to switch my mindset of, like, ministry is what I do for the church or what I do as a chaplaincy, to ministry is all areas of life. And so what I do as a mum and as a wife is still ministry. And in reality, it's my greatest calling that God has given me, is the way that I look after my family, the way that I cook, the way that I clean. It's not great, I'm working on it. But all of that can be ministry. There's a quote by Elizabeth Elliot. Does anyone know who Elizabeth Elliot is? Fantastic woman, go Google her. But long story short, her husband went to be a missionary to an unreached people group. They killed him on site. And she ended up years later going back and ministering to that same people group, forgiving them and ministering to them. And so she's this incredible, amazing missionary woman that does all these extraordinary things for God. And she has this quote. And she says, ordinary work, which for me is like housework, cleaning, all of that. Ordinary work, which is what most of us do most of the time, is ordained by God every bit as much as is the extraordinary. All work done for God is spiritual work, and therefore not merely a duty, but a holy privilege. And so that idea that everything we do, all our life, can be a holy privilege, can be a reflection of our love for God, and He wants to be involved in all those areas.
Cool.
That's my long answer.
Love that. All right, so we talked about a way of life. This is a way of life, vertically oriented, right? Obviously, as parents, we want Seb to know and to embrace that way of life. We want to just him discover that, right? This life that's centered on Jesus. So I suppose the question is, what does that look like? None of us are perfect, so we have in no way, shape, or form done this perfectly well, but we've had a crack, right? So what are some of the things that you've tried to try to pass on this way of life that's centered around Jesus?
So I remember when Seb was young, we were driving in the car and we were listening to a sermon by Matt Chandler, and he was preaching on Deuteronomy chapter 6. So this is where they enter the promised land, and the first like bunch of chapters before this is all about what God has done, how he brought them out of Egypt, you know, all God's amazing work. And then it goes through all the commandments. And right before this passage is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then this is what God says to the Israelites. He said, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." And Matt sort of like challenged the idea of like, doesn't just have to be these big one-off sort of sermons that you do to your kid, or like, you know, family devotion or church, but it's actually meant to be this ongoing thing. As you sit, as you lie down, as you walk, as you talk, as you drive in the car. And so I think that that's something we've tried to do with Seb, is to have lots of mini faith conversations, that it just infiltrates all areas of life. It's not like a massive long sermon, but it'll be like, oh, like God did this, or this is that, and like just bringing it in little bit by little bit. When he was young, and we were going to school, and I was just trying to help him be good, sort of. And I came up with some values. This is what like shapes us. And they were, the Rogers are honest, kind, generous, and loving. And then we added, we have fun as well, because fun is important. And if you ask Seb, he should be able to say, the Rogers are generous, kind, honest, and loving, and we have fun. And then we would always talk about, we are those things, not because they make us a good person, not because they stop us from getting in trouble at school, but we are those things because that's what we see from Jesus. He was those things to us first. He was honest. He was faithful. He fulfilled his promises to us. He's kind. He's generous. And so I wanted to instill in him that as children of God, we reflect the nature of God, and that is who we are once we become his children. And because I didn't want him to get like just right morals. I don't want him just to be a good kid and miss why. I want him to know why we do these things and who we follow and whose we are. We talk about the things of God frequently, you know, in the car. We'll talk about answered prayers. We'll talk about, you know, some difficult questions, stuff like that. I love that when you're doing a sermon and you like researching something and you get excited about it, you come home and you tell it to me and Seb, and it's good. Sometimes we might switch off. You're like, we're gung-ho. But it's still there. It's still like conversations. You know, something that we've done with Seb since he was born is we always say prayers with him at nighttime. And Sebastian's struggled with nightmares a lot, up and down, different times. And it's something we pray every night, you know, protect his mind. You know, we pray that he doesn't have any nightmares, all of this. And a few weeks ago, he said, "Mom, I don't know why we pray, because I still have nightmares, and it's not like God is answering the prayer." And I was like, "Oh, well, you know, like, sometimes, like, we don't get the answer we want, and we just, you know, we still pray." And then I was like, "But here are all the prayers that he has answered, you know." And so when I tucked him into bed that night, I was a little cheeky, and I just pretended to forget to pray. And so I was like, "All right, good night. See ya in the morning." And he was like, "Mom, you haven't prayed." And I was like, "Well, you said prayer doesn't work, so, like, what's the point in praying?" And he's like, No, it does. We should still pray." And so for me, that was really like comforting, that I was like, this is something that we instilled in him. And so even though he doesn't quite understand the intricacies of prayer, which I don't think all of us fully understand anyway, it's still something that he holds to, and it's still something that he sees the importance of. And so I go, you know what, I hope that when you're older and when you're struggling or you're in trouble, that you know that you can come to God and you can pray about anything and everything, and it's easy to do. So we just try to like drop feed God into all aspects.
Sure, yeah.
Yeah.
All right, so the analogy, I love that analogy. It's something that's been impactful for me, this picture, the doctor,
yeah.
And this picture of Jesus doesn't get tired of us, he doesn't get frustrated, he's not thinking, "Oh my goodness, here you are again." But he's, you know, he's joyous when we come to him, because this is his heart for us, and this is why he came, this is why he established this relationship, right? And so it's genuinely good news. I wonder if you could share from your own journey with physical and mental health, how you've experienced some of that, the heart of God for you.
Yeah. So, yeah, for those of you who don't know, I struggle with physical health. I had a dodgy heart that I was born with, and I've also struggled a bit with mental health and with depression. And I know I'm biased, but I think Sebastian's, like, the best kid out there. I know that you guys think you have the best kids, but I apologise. We do. But I do sometimes think that I have to rely on God a lot, and that he's, the way he is, probably sometimes in spite of you know, my parenting, and God has been really faithful and really, faithful through the journey. But one of the things that I feel like when I hear that analogy is it reminds me of my transplant journey 3 years ago. So I had a heart transplant. And leading up to the heart transplant was really difficult for me. I have had a fear of death since I was young. You know, I've always sort of known that everyone's going to die, but I sort of knew that it might come quicker than what we'd want. And leading up to transplant, it's a life-saving surgery, but it comes with big risks. And I had this fear of dying. I had this fear of, you know, am I actually saved? I think I saved. I know I saved, but, oh, I just get a bit scared sometimes. And then even if I am saved and even if I do go to heaven, heaven itself, I know that it's wonderful, but it sounds really scary. And when I think about eternity forever and ever and ever, that just blows my mind and kind of scares me a bit. And so during the workup for transplant, there were so many things, and I won't go into all of them because it just would take too much time, but there were so many areas where I felt like God was really patient with me and really kind with me, and he really worked through some of my fears in that, through songs that I heard that were about heaven, and through I visited a church and the pastor prayed for me, and just a few different things where I was like, oh, God is just gently showing me that it's okay, you know, and gently reassuring me. And the main thing was there was a sermon on healing. I think it was the week or 2 weeks before I got the call that I had a heart coming. And one of the things that the pastor said, he said, there's healing in knowing that you are a child of God. That's the ultimate healing. And I remember sitting there and going, oh, That's what I need, right? I want to know that I know that I know that I know that I am God's child. Even though I do know, I want to know. And afterwards, they were like, you know, do you want to come forward for prayer? And I wasn't going to, because I've done a lot of prayer meetings. When you're like the disabled kids, you get taken to all the prayer meetings. So I'd done a lot of them, and I was like, it's, you know, it's fine. And then I felt like God was saying, no, go forward for prayer. So I went forward, and obviously the pastor prayed for my physical heart, that transplant would go well, that a heart would be available, like all of that sort of stuff. And I remember just standing there being like, God, like, this would be so much easier to face if I wasn't so scared of death. You know, living is easier when you're not scared of that. And I walked back to my seat, and one of the young adults turned to me and she goes, I know this is really weird, but I feel like God's just saying that while everyone's praying and worrying about your physical heart, God is actually like working on and mending and healing like your like spiritual heart. And she's like, that's weird to say. And I remember I just started crying because that's what I do. And I was like, wow, God is like, he's been that compassionate doctor that took away, like, and helped me through some of my ultimate fear, which made everything else easier to face. So, yeah, that's the main example.
Yeah, and I know there's a lot of stuff there as well where he just kind of kept reminding you and kept speaking to that space and his patience in that place and not getting frustrated but cared, which was awesome. All right, really quickly, the last one, right? There's a horizontal aspect to this passage as well, right? We bring it to the elders so that together we can bring it to Jesus, right? There's even an encouragement to confess our sins to one another and then to pray for one another, which is this sense of incredible vulnerability and humility in that, right? Jesus is at the center of all of that, obviously, but there is a horizontal aspect. There's a ministry that takes place in the body at a horizontal level. So what does that mean for us? What does it mean for you? Anything in particular as a mum, is there anything that stands out for you?
Yeah, so you already mentioned it, like vulnerability, and I think that's the really key thing, is accountability and vulnerability. And when I think of this, I think of, like, as women, as fathers as well, but it's not your day, but as women, we can support and we can encourage each other and we can be vulnerable and open and honest with each other. And I think when we're vulnerable with each other, that tears down comparison, which I think happens a lot in mums and in women. And I think social media has like ramped that up like 100 times. And I know that when I'm like doom scrolling on Instagram, and like all the crunchy mum stuff pops up. And so if you don't know, crunchy mum is like healthy mum. Like, we cook everything from scratch. We use glass dishes instead of plastic dishes. Like, that's your crunchy mum aspect. And I see that and I go, oh, I'm not doing a good job. And I'm motivated to do better, but for all the wrong reasons. I'm motivated, oh, I better like cook from scratch. Not so that Seb has better bread, but because I'm like, well, then I'll look better, right? And I'm motivated for the wrong reasons. And so I think if we can be honest with each other and be vulnerable with each other and have communities where we support each other and we care for each other and we pray for each other, that like tears all of that down. And I think that can be like, and it should be cross-generational. You know, I want to learn from mums before me and from women who have expertise in other areas. I want to explore all of that. And so we need to be willing to learn and to listen and to seek advice. And I also think we need to be willing to confess to each other. You know, none of us are perfect. None of us are going to get it right all the time. And I know for myself, I have a group of friends who I can be honest with, and I can confess when I've fallen short with them, and they support me and encourage me, but also convict me and challenge me to do better and be like, well, did you sleep the whole week, or did you get up and serve, and are you seeing it as ministry? You know, there's that old saying, it takes a village to raise a child. And I think, you know, we look around here and this is our village, and it's a beautiful village. And what better people to journey with in this whole area of being a parent when with each other? We can support each other, we can encourage each other, we can confess to each other, and we can do life together in all different aspects. And then I have a little cheeky side note, horizontally, is that we as mums and as Christian mums, I think we need to also share the good news of motherhood, and we need to share how amazing motherhood is. Society is selling a different story, and it's selling a lie that motherhood and being a wife is like the worst idea possible. Like, don't get married, don't have kids, it's just going to ruin your life. And I just think we have something so much better. Like, it's a real privilege, and it's a joy, and it's an honor that we get to nurture life, and we get to have this ministry where I get to teach this child, my child, about God and who he is. I get to raise him, and it's a lot of fun. Like, Sebby's hilarious. And I just think as women, we can do better than just, oh, it's so hard, I need to go have my wine. Like, we can do better than that. And motherhood is exciting.
Which comes back to that fully orbed thing.
Yeah,
I totally agree with you. It feels like in a world that's just built on comparison, nothing would go against the grain and dismantle that more than a community where there's vulnerability and humility, where people would actually confess their sins to one another and then invite, I'd love you to pray for me. That just completely goes against the grain and just undoes any sense of comparison. Nobody wants to compare themselves down anyway, so it just kills it, right, which is a beautiful thing. All right, let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for who you are. Ultimately, this is about you, and it's about your goodness. The only reason that we would ever orientate our lives around you, the only reason why we would bring all things to you, is because we know that you're good, and we know that ultimately you love us deeply, and you care, you genuinely care about us, and you care about the stuff, not just the big stuff, but the little stuff that's going on in our lives. You're not frustrated when we come before you with the stuff that's not sitting well with us, with the things that are stressing us out. You don't get frustrated by that. Actually, you love that. You want us to bring that stuff to you, big and small, good and bad. You want us to bring it to you because this is a relationship. That's ultimately what true religion is. This is a relationship. It's not just a sequence of good works. You're a God who loves us and who wants to do life with us. And so I pray, Father, that we would grab hold of the beauty of that truth, and that we would courageously know that you, Jesus, you ripped the curtain in two. You opened up the way, and you did it because you want us to enter into your presence in prayer, in thanksgiving, and to do life with you. Father, may that be us. May we be a people that includes you in everything. You're not just relegated to a day or some parts of our life. Now, Jesus, you're in everything. that we do everything with you, because that's what it means to be a Christian. We pray that help us, Father, to grab hold of that truth and the beauty and the joy of that. This we pray for in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.